We're going to be looking at a story I think many of us are very familiar with, when Paul and Silas were imprisoned and the saving of the jailer and the different aspects that happened. And I pray that we look at it maybe in a little bit different way this morning. We're going to be looking at different parts of the book, different aspects of Acts. Now, Acts was written by Luke, right? Luke, who is the author of the book of Luke. He wrote two books, Luke and the book of Acts. He's the only Gentile actually written a book in the Bible. And King Nebuchadnezzar was a big portion of the book of Daniel was portion of what he wrote. But Daniel, of course, wrote the book. So Luke wrote the book of Acts in his epistle, Luke. And it is a study of the Acts of the Apostles throughout the early church is what the book of Acts is all about. But it better could be described as the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, through the early church. We're going to see the Holy Spirit a lot in this passage, not ever mentioned by name, but mentioned in what he has done behind the scenes and choosing to stay anonymous. The rabbis used to say when God was not evident in the book, and his name wasn't evident in what we were reading, is that he was anonymous. And it was by, they would say, people would say, well, that was just a coincidence. And the Hebrews and the rabbis used to say, that's when God chooses to remain anonymous. When he is there, but we don't actually see his name written down. So we're going to see the Holy Spirit moving through this passage. We're going to see the Holy Spirit working through Paul and Silas. We're going to see how Paul is yielding himself to the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is directing him to do. We're going to see oppression. We're going to see that whether it's physical or spiritual. We're going to see violence, man's inhumanity to man. We're also going to see sensitivity. We're going to see how sensitive we need to be to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and what he is trying to do through us and for us. And we were see many times in our lives that we're kind of like a bull in a china closet. You know that saying, bull in a china closet or bull in a china cabinet or however it goes. I've heard it both ways. But we have a tendency to not be sensitive enough in our spiritual walk, in the things that we do. We get caught up in our situations and our circumstances and not look at so much what are you trying to show me through this issue, through this situation and circumstance. And we're going to see that with Paul and Silas this morning as we go through this little story of the prisoner and them being prisoners and of the jailer. But we start off in verse 16, Acts chapter 16, verse 16, with the setup of what is going to be happening in a moment. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune telling. Now we see here, who's the we here? Who is the we that we're talking about? Now we happened to, as we went. Well, we feel that at this point, Luke wrote this history of the early Acts of the Apostles or the early Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And we see here actually in verse 10 of this chapter, it moves from them to we, to us. And so we feel that Luke actually joined the group at that time. So Luke and Silas and Paul and a few others were on one of Paul's later missionary journeys, and they find themselves in the city of Philippi at this point in time. So Luke is now including himself in this little band. So he says that now it happened that we went to prayer. Now they're good Jewish boys. Some of them were Jewish. Luke was actually a Gentile. So Luke was not Jewish. And we'll see in a moment that an interesting portion of this, because he wasn't Jewish, he wasn't outwardly Jewish, but they went to prayer. So they were probably going to a synagogue in that area. So it happened that we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So this young woman was possessed. She was possessed. She was demonically possessed. And it's interesting in that culture, as I was reading about this, that insanity, which is basically, if you look up the definition, that it is a mental disorder. And she was, her mind was disordered. So she, the insane there were actually not, they were kind of, not worshipped, but kind of, they were a curiosity, and they were actually put in this certain level because they feel like the gods were talking through them. So the gods of their gods were talking through them. So they kind of tolerated this kind of behavior. It was fascinating to them in this culture because they feel like the gods were talking through them. So this young girl was possessed, and she was fortune-telling. And so in verse 17, it says, the girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these are the men of the servants of the Most High, who proclaim to us a way of salvation. And this she did for many days. Now, everything that she was saying was true. There was not any falsehood she was saying here. These are the men of the servants of the Most High God. And they are also proclaiming the way of salvation. So there wasn't really anything that she was saying that was wrong. But we see now in verse 19 that Paul gets annoyed by this. He says, so Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. So he's greatly annoyed, but she has been doing this for many days. And the first question that we might have is, why did Paul wait so long to ask to the command this Holy Spirit or this demon to come out of her at this point in time? Two things we can look at here. Number one is that he waited for the prompting of the Holy Spirit. In the power of the name of Jesus Christ, he commanded the demon to come out. We need to have that permission. We need to know that the Lord is speaking through us before we are going to act. And I believe that's what Paul was doing. He was waiting until the Holy Spirit was revealing that that he had the go-ahead, the okay to do this. And it says, and I command you in the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't command it in his own name. He's not doing this in his own power. He knows where his power comes from. He knows that it is the name of Jesus Christ and his power that these things are happening. And many times today that we are, we get wrapped up in our own selves many times, and that it's a danger. It's a very big danger. We see people casting out demons and casting out spirits in their name. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to come up against one of those in my own name. I would not want to come up against any demonic spirit in my own name. And Paul's wise enough to know that as well. So he says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. The other reason why, obviously, that Paul was annoyed by this was that he was looking, she was declaring what was true. She was declaring the things that were right. There wasn't anything wrong that she was saying. You can kind of picture her going behind this group, saying, these are the servants of the Most High, and they are prepared, they are showing you the way of salvation. There wasn't anything wrong with that. But what Paul was annoyed by as well is that he did not want or did not need this outside endorsement. He did not need the world's endorsement to what God is doing. God can endorse himself. God is big enough to do what he needs to do through where the work that he wants to do. The church today, many times, using world and secular motivations to do what God wants them to do. And it's a very dangerous thing. So Paul was annoyed because he did not want that endorsement. He did not want, because the people knew who she was. The people knew that she was possessed in that way. They were looking at other gods. Like I said, the insane there were sometimes very much curiosity, and also ones that were, I don't want to use the word respected, but they were looked upon as they were saying from God's word, but the little god, little g. And so Paul did not need or did not want and was annoyed by that endorsement. He didn't want that. It's like having some secular person that is opposed to God in very many ways, but then endorse your book or endorse what you're doing. That's not what you would want. You don't want that kind of endorsement. You would just soon decline. So Paul, as he was given the go-ahead by the Holy Spirit, says, okay, I'm done with this. I'm going to decline this endorsement. I don't need it. So I command you to come out. And he came out that very hour. Now, that can also be translated, came out that very second. The words no more left Paul's lips, that the demon was out. The demon was out from her. But in verse 19, but when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities or to the judges. So when the men who were controlling this young lady saw that their money motive profit base was gone, they were mad at Silas and Paul. They didn't care about that girl. They had no reason to care about that girl whatsoever. We see that so many times in the world today as well, where people use other people. We see in our political arena where they march out people to have them stand behind them for some political cause. Those people are really being used in a lot of sense. And so basically, they didn't care about this. These people didn't care about that young girl at all. Did they rejoice that she was no longer under a demonic control? No. They just saw their money flowing out the door. They were very upset, not about what was going on, but about their own pockets not being lined anymore. So they were upset. So what did they do? They turned on Paul and Silas. The two that saved this young girl from a life of bondage and from a life of persecution to a life of peace, that they turned on them because of what they had done. So they dragged Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace, into the center of town where all of the commerce is being taken care of, in the seat of government is there, into the marketplace to the authorities. In other words, the magistrates, we'll see in a second, also can be defined as judges. In verse 20, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly troubled our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe. We see several things here. We think sometimes anti-Semitic feelings only are in this past several generations. Well, there was anti-Semitic feelings throughout history of the world, throughout where the Hebrews, we see that in history in the Bible all the time. Obviously, Paul and Silas looked Jewish. They didn't go after Luke, did they? They ignored Luke because he didn't look Jewish, because he wasn't Jewish. He was a Gentile. So they pinpointed on Paul and Silas, and they brought them and singled them out as being Jews. They purposely said that. They didn't say this group of guys did this or did that. Them being Jews, it was a very negative and very hateful statement that they were making here. So they're saying that what they're teaching of these customs, they're teaching of this God who was crucified on a cross, who has come alive, and who has the power to save. This is what Paul and Silas and Luke were all saying, that these customs, that these teachings, these customs were not lawful for us. We don't want to hear this. We don't want to hear this baloney, as they were saying. We don't want to hear about this dead king who has come alive, who has the power to save for all eternity those who believe in him. We are Romans, and we should not be receiving or observing any of this. Then in verse 22, then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates or judges tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Well, they commanded them to be beaten with rods for what? What did they do? They didn't do anything wrong. There wasn't one thing wrong that they were being punished for their faith. They were being punished for their faith. We see it more and more today. There's more martyrs for the name of Jesus Christ in the world today than there ever has been throughout human history. So these Paul and Silas were being punished for their beliefs. They were being punished for their faith. And we too need to stand up for what we believe and not to be afraid and not to shirk back from the opportunities of sharing what God has placed upon your hearts. The Romans had specific laws for citizens, Roman citizens, and they had literally no laws for those who were not citizens. So Paul and Silas were beaten mercilessly with rods. And believe me, the Jews had laws about the severity of a beating. There was literal laws how many times a criminal could be beaten. But the Romans had no such law. They just beat them until they got tired. So we can be assured that they were not holding back. They were not holding back beating Paul and Silas with these rods at all. And in verse 23, it says, "And then when they had laid many stripes upon them," these whips that they had put out, these rods that caused these stripes on their back, on them, "they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Now, let's not overlook that a little bit, too. This isn't what we would see sometimes with just two pieces of wood with two holes in the middle where they put your feet where you couldn't move. These stocks were designed also for torture. These stocks are also designed to inflict pain. These stocks were designed to spread their legs to the point where they would start to cramp. And there was no relief from that whatsoever. So they were sitting, they had been beaten severely. They have been thrown in prison in the innermost parts of the dungeon. They have been had their feet put in stocks for what? For absolutely nothing. Just speaking the truth, declaring who Christ is. They were being punished for their faith. But what does Paul and Silas decide to do? In verse 25, it says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." They were singing. They were singing and praising God. And this is a gift of joy at all times that us as believers can have if we call upon God. We can have this same peace in our hearts and in our minds, no matter what the situations and circumstances are, as we know who Christ is in our lives. It is something that is given to us through the Holy Spirit as believers. Paul understood this. Silas was understanding this as well. We have to remember that Paul wasn't Don sometimes likes to say, this wasn't Paul's first rodeo. Paul has been in this situation before, and he has seen what God has done with him and through him and for him many, many times. So Paul is learning from this. Paul is seeing this as an opportunity. Okay, God, I have been beaten, I have been thrown in prison, and my feet have been put in stocks for nothing that I did other than declaring who you are. Now what are you going to do? What is my opportunity here? So as we saw Paul when he is when he writes the letter to the Philippians, later he's going to be in prison in Rome. And they're saying that they had to rotate the Roman guards who were always chained to Paul because Paul was just saving them. Every time one would come and get chained to Paul, all they could listen to was Paul declaring who Christ was. Many of them were being saved. We can see that in secular history as well. And so Paul sees another opportunity here. He praises God for knowing that I am being punished, I am being persecuted for doing your work. And we see that too. Have you been into a situation where you declare your faith and all of a sudden you get ostracized or you get ridiculed or you're condemned, you know, for what you believe? That you praise God for that, because that's what God is calling us to do. We are to declare who he is to those around us, to this fallen world. And when we see persecution coming, we need to be joyful for that. And that's what Paul is saying. And that's the gift of joy at all times that we have as believers. This gift that we have, this peace that we have. So in the middle of the night, in the darkest hours of the day, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. When you sing hymns, when we come and sing hymns in the morning, it should draw us closer to the Lord as we not just sing these words, but we meditate on the words. As what we saw this morning, great words to meditate on, great words to apply to our own lives. And we're seeing this. And Paul is understanding that hymns give us, and singing gives us, a great peace about our circumstances and what we're in. And Paul is demonstrating this here as we see this here. And as he sings these hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, don't skip over that part. And the prisoners were listening to him. Paul found another mission, didn't he? Paul found himself being a new ministry in this prison. He says, okay, here's some guys I can minister to. So how am I going to do that? I am going to demonstrate what in my flesh I shouldn't be demonstrating. In my flesh, I should be griping and moaning and complaining and yelling. I am innocent. I did nothing wrong. I should not be here. Why am I here? Oh, poor me. That's what the world expected Paul to do. That's what the prisoners expected, because that's what they were doing. Even if they were guilty, that's what they're doing. Have you seen any innocent, you know, how many innocent people are in prison or how many guilty? None of there's nobody guilty in prison, right? Because they're all saying, hey, you know, I'm innocent. So Paul is saying, I'm going to do what they don't expect me to do because God is calling me to do it. This is who I am. This is what I'm going to declare. This is the demonstration that I'm going to give to them, to share with them what I have, that through the Holy Spirit that they'll want as well. So he's singing and the prisoners are listening to them. Again, written by Luke, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the little phrase, and the prisoners were listening to them, wasn't there by accident. The Holy Spirit placed it upon Luke's heart to write that little phrase, because they could have just easily stopped and Paul and Silas were singing and praising hymns to God, because that's what they were doing. But the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. So there was an earthquake. How many times? When was the last time you thought of an earthquake or read about an earthquake that all it did was shake a little bit, but all the locks were unlocked? This wasn't no ordinary earthquake, obviously. This is not a revelation to you at all, but this was no ordinary earthquake. This was a supernatural event. And if you would indulge me a minute, I might suggest that this was an angel going through that prison, unlocking those doors and unlocking those locks. And it was the footsteps of an angel going through there. Angels can do what God has called them to do. The massiveness of what one angel can do is amazing, as he would kill hundreds of thousands of the enemy in one single night, as the angel of death went through Egypt and killed the firstborn quietly. There was no fanfare there. He did quietly went through. And in this case, he was getting people's attention. And in this case, I believe this was an angel going through there in causing this shakeup. There was no rocks being tumbled. The foundations were shaken, but there was no rock. When was the last time in unreinforced brick and block that there's not one block fall? But doors were not sprung. They were open and freely swinging, and locks were unlocked. So this was a supernatural event orchestrated by God to, and we'll see in a minute, for what purpose, what Paul was there for. And we'll see something interesting there in a minute. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from the sleep, seeing the prison doors open, didn't say he felt the earthquake. He was just awakened from sleep. And he saw that the doors of the prison were open, supposing, or you can use the word assuming, because what would you normally do when you saw prison doors open and you had prisoners inside? What would their natural instincts, or what would their character normally do? So he supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, and was about to kill himself. Now he was doing this, as many of you know, is that in that culture, in that time, the law said that those who were in charge of certain people, those who were in charge of a prison, and they, for some reason, that prisoner escaped, that jailer had to serve the same sentence that the prisoner was supposed to serve. Obviously, that was a great motivator. It was a great motivator for the jailer to be on guard. You better watch what you're doing, or you're going to have to serve that same sentence. And we're sure that there was probably prisoners in that jail that had committed a capital crime. So if the guard or the prison guard there saw that the doors were open and he assumed or supposed that the prisoners were gone, he says, well, I might as well end my life now because I'm going to get killed anyway. So I might as well just take my life on my own terms than having to go through all this and knowing that I'm going to be killed because I had to serve the sentences of all of those other prisoners. So he assumed and supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, and was about to kill himself. So then what does Paul do? What does Paul do? Now, we'll see in a second, it was pitch black in there. It was as dark because it was at midnight. There was no light. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Again, our natural instinct was to run, would be to run, especially the prisoners. So Paul or Silas... So Paul and Silas were there, but the jailer figured, well, the rest of the guys are gone. Or even Paul or Silas, he didn't know these guys. He had no, we look back on history thinking we have all the answers, but you got to put it in their perspective. They're just living history here. They haven't seen the end. So he assumed that they're all gone. So there he's about ready to kill himself, and Paul calls with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." What Paul is saying is God loves you. God's love. I love you. And God wants to save you. We are still here. Don't kill yourselves. We are still here. So we see God's love through Paul's reaction. We see God's love and his mercy through what Paul is declaring to the jailer. Don't kill yourself because we're all still here. The prisoners are still there because what? They are curious and they are now open and I'm sure prompted by the Holy Spirit to see what the heck is going on here. I'm not going anywhere. I got a front row seat and I want to see how this ends. So even the prisoners, even the hardened prisoners, they were all still there. We're all here. He didn't say, well, the real bad guys went away. And the medium-sized guys and the guys that were just white-collar crime, they're still here. No, he says, they're all here. We are all here. Don't kill yourself. Then he, the jailer, called for a light. So it was pitch dark in there. Ran and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. It doesn't say that the jailer was hearing, because he was sleeping. The jailer was not hearing what was going on in the prison. He was asleep. It doesn't say that he heard anything. But it doesn't say, but perhaps the Holy Spirit was still working on him as well. Remember the story of the martyrdom of Stephen and where we believe Paul was, one holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen? But we also know on the road to Damascus, Paul, who was still persecuting the church at the time, instantly knew who was calling him. The Holy Spirit was working on Paul. We're sure of that. Previous to that, the Holy Spirit is prompting each and every one of us, even as believers, prompting us and still encouraging us to do things that the Lord wants us to do, yet our flesh is too strong, still encouraging us, still prompting us. So all we know for sure, and this is what we need to stick to as the word, is that he called for a light, the jailer called for a light, ran in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" He came trembling and falling at their feet. We see a semblance of repentance here, don't we? We see, it doesn't say it, but we see it. We see it in his actions. We see that this jailer, who 6 hours before was involved with this unlawful seizure and beating of Paul and Silas, but now we see the same jailer running and trembling and falling at their feet, the same person. There's a repentiveness feeling and action here. And he says to them, and he cries out to them, "Sirs," not just to Paul, but to both, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So both Paul and Silas both said, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This believe is to trust in, rely on, and cling to. Trust in, rely on, and cling to. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's it. He didn't say, "You got to join my little group here. You got to pay tithe. You have this list of do's and don'ts. You can't do this anymore. You can't do that. And if you do these things and you follow these things and you join my church, you will be saved." Paul did not say that. Paul shared the simplicity of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the name, the Lord, his title, and Christ, who he was, what he represented, our salvation. Okay, it's not his first, middle, and last name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's it. That's the simpleness of it. This is salvation by grace alone, received by faith alone. Salvation by grace alone, and received by faith alone. That's what Paul was declaring to this jailer. And then he goes on and says, "And your household as well." Now, many times people will take that saying, "Well, if I'm a believer, my family's a believer." We see that every once in a while. We see that in people's minds. We know that is not the case because it goes against Scripture. That is not the case. What we're seeing here is the Holy Spirit prophesizing through Paul. He says, then when you believe, you are saved. When they believe, they will be saved as well. But Paul is declaring to them, they're going to believe. This was a word of prophecy more than anything that Paul was giving to the jailer. It was hope that we have in Christ. It was hope that we all have with unsaved family members, that God desires for them to be saved. As they believe, they will be saved. Never give up on praying for unsaved family members or unsaved friends or neighbors or co-workers that we feel that will never come to the Lord. How many times have we seen over history those we believe could never come to the Lord who are now just on fire for God, that we could never give up on them? Well, Paul is saying your family members will be saved as well. As they also believe, they will be saved. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them, and he, the jailer, took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. So this man went from beating to healing. This man came from one aspect of his life to another. He is this. This is the miracle of salvation, the miracle of a changed life. Turn with me real quick to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And we see this is the example of a life of this new life of this jailer, of this man who at one time was beating someone and throwing them into prison, whose heart was so seared that he didn't care. He saw injustices all the time. It was just his job. These were just flesh. They were people. They meant nothing to him. And now we see him taking Silas and Paul out and cleaning their wounds and probably washing their feet. And we say here in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And skip down to verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this new creation that we see in this jailer is demonstrating God's love through his actions. As we become believers, our actions change, our lives change, our personalities change, our perspective of the world changes. And the biggest change that we should see in our perspective of this world is that our hearts should grieve for those who are not saved. Our hearts should grieve for those who do not know the peace and joy and the salvation that comes in believing in Jesus Christ. Because if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And that's what this jailer now is demonstrating. You see here right now a practical, tangible demonstration of a saved soul, of a saved life. This jailer who was once beating and persecuting was now washing the stripes in the feet of these men. He is a new creation, and so he rejoiced. And now, when they had brought them out into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So there was this rejoicing, this new creation. This old man is now passed away, and this new man is now being transformed into this spirit of the Lord. We go on here and say, and then when it was the day, and when it was day, the magistrates or the judges sent the officers saying, let those men go. It was common practice at that time where you could just beat them and then release them. That was just common practice. Beat and release, basically. They were just showing their authority, showing their power to those who were less fortunate than them. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. He was happy. Go in peace. Just didn't leave. Just go in peace. I thank you for what you have done for me. Go in peace. Well, what does Paul do? Paul says to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. Uh-oh. Here's our second question that we had. Why did Paul wait so long for to take the demon out of the young lady? Why did Paul not tell the people, the magistrates, that he was a Roman citizen when they were starting to beat him, when they threw him into prison? They had no right to do that to a Roman citizen. They had no right whatsoever. There was laws that protected both Paul and Silas. There was this provisio thing, like your birth certificate, that every Roman citizen probably carried as a document saying, who I am. This is who I am. You can't touch me without legal process because I am a Roman citizen. Paul chose not to declare that. We'll see in a minute a possibility of why. And now they had, and so uncondemned Romans and have thrown us into prison. And now they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. There's a vernacular that we say commonly in this society. He's a pain in the fill in the blank. Paul was probably one of those big time. I could see Paul just say, I'm going to just tweak your nose. And the authorities would say, I just wish this guy would leave. Every place he went, he was a pain. Okay, he was doing God's work. He says, no, let them come and get us out themselves. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. They were petrified because they could be held up on charges. They could lose their positions. They could be losing their good time. Okay, so that's why they were so petrified. The magistrates and the judges said, I don't want anything to do with this. I wish I'd have known they were Romans, or I wouldn't have allowed this to happen. These people, they thought, were just nobodies. They were nothing. They were dirt. So I can do anything I want with them. And that's what they did. But Paul and Silas were Romans. They were citizens. They had rights. And Paul chose not to use those rights at the moment. In verse 39, then the magistrates, the judges themselves got out of bed, okay, that next morning and came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. Please just leave. I don't want to get in trouble. Please don't turn me in. Basically, they were really sniveling at Paul and Silas. So they, Paul, went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Paul left on his own terms. Paul wasn't going to be run out of town. Paul was not going to misrepresent the power of God to be run out of town. Paul wanted to assure those who were believing, the believers. Some of these, I declare to you, were the prisoners that was in that prison that when he left, they left. Okay? That these were the start of the church of Philippi. Read Philippians, you'll see what happens here. This is the start of the church of Philippi. And then you will see in the book of Philippians, as Paul wrote to them while he was in prison in Rome, how that church was growing and what was going on here. So we go back to that question, though. Why didn't Paul, how many here would have first, when the whole ruckus started, the first thing they would have done is pulled out their documents? How many here would have done that? I venture to say every one of us would have. Okay? Paul chose not to. And may I suggest to you that it was the Holy Spirit telling Paul, don't do that because I have other reasons for you. I have another reason for this to happen. I want you, Paul, the Holy Spirit was saying, I want you, Paul, to give up your rights. I want you to give up your freedom. I want you to give up your security. I want you to give up, Paul, I want you to give up your physical well-being because I have something for you. And Paul, being the obedient servant that he was, did not declare at that moment that he was a Roman citizen. He didn't know what God wanted because he was still living this story. Okay, so he couldn't have known what God wanted. But what we find out here was, Paul, I want you to give up your security. I want you to give up your comfort because I want to save this jailer. Because I have a purpose for him. We don't know for sure, but he was one of the leaders of the church of Philippi. He believed along with Lydia, and they were the foundation of this church of Philippi. But God had a reason for that. It had nothing to do with that young girl. Although that young girl was relieved of this demonic possession, this story had nothing to do with her. He wasn't in prison because of that young girl. He was in prison to save that jailer. That's what he did. That's what the purpose of this was for. That Paul gave this up because I want to save that jailer. What we need to learn and listen and take away from this is that sensitivity that I talked about at the beginning. The sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. To allow the Holy Spirit to work within us and through us and around us, even though we don't understand why. We need to give up many times our security. We need to give up many times our rights. Well, I have a right to do that. Or I want to do, this is what I want to do, God. I want to go here. Well, God says, no, I want you to go there. So where should we go? Where we want to go or where God is directing us to go? Many times that's uncomfortable. when we go on missions, when we don't know where we're going, when we don't understand what's going to happen to us, when we step out in faith. This is what Paul was doing. He was stepping out in faith. And we are looking at that today in our own lives. Be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Understand that He is there for you and to protect you and for you and loves you. But He has a purpose in your lives. And that we will be blessed beyond measure as we give over our rights to God. As we give over our rights and listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's some here today or God is calling you to do something, stepping out in faith, yet we're afraid. We're scared to do it. Trust in Him. I encourage you to continue to be in prayer about the things that He's having you do that you don't understand. If it's coming from the Lord, it's coming in a way that He has your best interest in mind. Be comforted with that, knowing that He's there, knowing that He'll never leave you or forsake you, and then step out in faith and see what the Lord will do. This is the story of the opening of the church in Philippi. Had nothing to do with anything other than what God is calling His people to do through the Holy Spirit, and that we need to be as sensitive to that as Paul was, and we need to learn to do that. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this message, Father. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that is testifying of You constantly in our lives, Father. The strength and the power that comes through the washing of the Holy Spirit will give us what we need and give us what You want us to have, Father, and that You will bless us, Father, that You will be blessed by us through our actions as we follow You in faith, stepping out. We just thank You in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.